Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We'd love to have you. We're going to pick it up today, Psalm 109, verse 27. And Psalm 109, we're reading about the humiliation or the suffering not only of David, but of one of David's ancestors, referring to the second man, David. That, of course, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. But we saw in the earlier portions of this that the righteous person was being oppressed by the wicked. And that's where we pick it up today. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears. Let's hit the ground running today. Psalm 109, verse 27, and it reads, "That they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it." Those who had been accusing the righteous of being punished by God. They said, like Job's friends, you remember, they said, "Now, Job, you've done something wrong to where God is punishing you this way." It wasn't God punishing Job. It was Satan attacking Job. And that's the same with the righteous. Once that they've been delivered from the affliction, and in verse 26, by the way, I should have probably mentioned, we saw that as Jesus was on the cross and being crucified, very similar language to in Psalm 22, to where that Jesus said, "It is finished." In other words, the price had been paid and the affliction was over. But with this verse 27, Jesus is saying, "Look, everyone, I wasn't being oppressed by God. In fact, I was doing my best to help accomplish His plan." And you know, it's going to be the same for God's elect. When the affliction of the tribulation of Antichrist is over, and that's minor stuff. The elect are going to have no trouble handling the tribulation of the Antichrist. Why? They're not tempted by him. I know who he is. You know who the Antichrist is. You're not going to be tempted by him. And it's minor stuff that we're going to be putting up with through the tribulation. But the oppression is going to be there. The wicked will be saying, you know, "Here's our God, the Antichrist. Where is your God exactly? And you must be being punished by God." But it's at that point, when the affliction's over, when Jesus returns leading that army of God's army, as it's written in Revelation chapter 19, the elect at that point will be able to say, "We weren't being punished by God. We were helping God accomplish His plan." I couldn't help but think about in this verse too that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, as Christ was on the cross, and just as he gave up the ghost, the spirit, if you will, a Roman centurion was standing by, and he and others were looking on Jesus on the cross. And they saw the earthquake, and the centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God." He realized that Jesus had done nothing wrong, but he was oppressed by the wicked. And he wasn't being punished by God, as some accused him. Many were saying, you know, "If you be the Son of God, come down off of that cross, save yourself." But at that point, Jesus could say, "I wasn't being punished by God. I was helping God accomplish his plan." 28. "Let them curse," as in verses 6 through 15, in reference to the wicked. "But bless thou," in other words, "Lord, let the wicked curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice." Let the wicked be ashamed. And you know, many of those who are browbeating God's elect and oppressing them with offensive language during the tribulation of Antichrist, they are going to be ashamed. Why? Because they profess to be Christians. And when the true Christ returns and they realize that they have been worshiping the Antichrist, Satan himself, they're going to be ashamed, as it's written in many places in the New Testament. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But let thy servant rejoice. And no doubt Jesus did rejoice when that affliction was ended. It wasn't a walk in the park that he went through. And you know what? The elect also will rejoice when the affliction is over. As it's written in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, the elect, the overcomers, those who don't worship the Antichrist, will be singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, rejoicing all the way. 29, let mine adversaries, that's Satan and his own, be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. Let that sister Babylon, the great whore of Revelation, Babylon means confusion for those of you who didn't know it, but let them be covered in confusion like it was a cloak or a coat that they're wearing. But you know what? It's their confusion that's going to be covering many, as it's written in Revelation chapter 12. When Satan opens up his mouth, what comes out of it? A flood of lies. And those lies cause confusion. And the earth opens her mouth and helps the elect at that point as they swallow up those lies and confusion. Verse 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. In other words, in his deliverance, referring to Christ as he defeated death and was delivered from the tomb when he resurrected. In that resurrection, we, the church, if you will, his servants, pin our hopes for deliverance, for resurrection. And certainly when we die, that is a form of resurrection at that point. When the flesh returns to the earth from which it came, and the Spirit returns to our Heavenly Father, that is one of the types of resurrection. Verse 31 to conclude Psalm 109. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor. In other words, God will stand at the right hand of the poor or the needy to save him from those that condemn his soul. And just as we had in contrast to verse 6, who was it that was standing at the right hand of the oppressed as he was being judged by a wicked, crooked judge? The accuser was at his right hand. That, of course, is Satan. And what a contrast. Now that the affliction is over, the righteous doesn't have the accuser standing at his right side any longer. He has God Almighty at his right hand. And it's interesting to note who is at his right hand, which we're going to find out in Psalm 110. But from those that condemn his soul, and in the Hebrew this is from the judges of his soul. In other words, the wicked judges who show favoritism and partiality. They're subject to take bribes to make the judgment go your way or the other way, depending on what the bribe and how it's given. But there is only one judge of our soul, as it's written in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not he who can destroy your flesh body. Fear he who can destroy both your flesh and your soul in hell. And there is only one entity that has that power, the power of the second death, the death of the soul I'm talking about. That entity, of course, is your Heavenly Father. But if you're loving and serving him, you have no fear of that judgment. That's payday, rewards day. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. And Psalm 109 was the second man, David, the true David, if you will, Jesus Christ, in his humiliation and suffering on the cross. Psalm 110, on the other hand, is his exaltation after the price had been paid on the Christ, on the cross. Psalm 110, let's go with verse 1. The Lord, that's Yahweh, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, the first Lord there, obviously, is Yahweh. But who could this second, my Lord, not in all caps, 99% of the time in God's Word, if it's Lord in all caps, you can almost bet that it's Yahweh in the Hebrew language. Not so when it's not all uppercase. So David, you understand, is the king of the most powerful nation in the world at the time of this writing. Who could he be referring to as my Lord? We could go many places in the New Testament, but let's go. I've chosen Matthew chapter 22. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to find out who this person or entity that David is calling my Lord is. Matthew chapter 22, by the way, we see the Sadducees first came to Jesus. And the Sadducees, by the way, did not believe in resurrection. They thought that once you were through in the flesh, that was it. There was no afterlife, if you will. And they went to Christ and they posed a hypothetical question. And then the object was, of course, to trap Jesus. And they said, you know, this man was married to a woman and he died before he raised up seed, before they had children. And his brother, which was according to the law of Moses, took her as wife. He didn't raise up seed. This went through, seven different brothers. And then the hypothetical question they said to Christ in verse 28, therefore, in the resurrection, in other words, after we die, whose wife will she be? Which of the seven brothers? And Jesus told them, you err in your thinking and your knowledge of God, for they neither give or take in marriage. But the point is, he says, there is a resurrection. The Sadducees said there was none. Then the Pharisees took their shot at him. In verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus put them in their place with that. Now we're going to pick it up in verse 41 of Matthew 22. Jesus is going to put the shoe on the other foot, and he has a question for the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The question I want you to keep in mind, who was the second Lord there in Psalm 110, verse 1? While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, put the shoe on the other foot here, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Question. They say unto him, the son of David. That's bingo. At least they weren't totally biblically illiterate. And you know, that's very important in knowing the key of David. If you don't know who the Christ is, that he was the son of David, you're missing that key of David. Is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, that key that opens doors that no man can shut and shuts doors that no man can open. And we're talking about the Scriptures themselves. Do you have the key that opens these Scriptures? If you have the key of David, you do. If you don't have the key of David, I'm afraid you probably don't. Verse 43. And he saith unto them, how then doth David, referring to King David, who we've been reading his writings in the Psalms, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying? David was a prophet, as it's written in Acts chapter 2, and that's what that means, David in spirit. He was prophesying, if you will, that my Lord is what he's saying. 44, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Who do you think God will use to make his enemies his footstool? It's you. Many of you watching this program have known since you were a child that there was more to God's word than what you were being taught. You know that you have a destiny to witness against the Antichrist as the Holy Spirit speaks through you. God's elect will make his enemies his footstool. Verse 45, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Do you know the key of David? That Jesus Christ was a descendant of David? I hope you do. Verse 46, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The living, walking word was in their presence, and he was a little bit too much for even the Sadducees and the Pharisees to handle. I love the way that oftentimes when they peppered Jesus with questions, he would turn around and answer their question with another question. And we saw an example of that there in Psalm 110. Now we switch gears to the second advent, when Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, back in Psalm 110, verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength, that's Jesus, out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And that is certainly going to happen. This time, though, he doesn't return as a babe in swaddling clothing. He returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And with that rod of correction, and we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, the two-edged sword that he will have, it's his tongue that cuts both ways with truth. Truth dispels falsehoods. Truth dispels lies. Verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. No mercenaries needed to be hired to serve in the army of God. I mentioned that army of God that will return with Christ at the second advent in Revelation chapter 19. Not one of them will be a paid mercenary. They will all be willing. Many of them are your ancestors that have passed on. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And this born of woman is what the born of the morning is. And he was born of woman. He came to earth to show us how to cut it in the flesh. The dew of thy youth. I mentioned that army of Revelation chapter 19. And it states there that there will be 10,000s of thousands of angels with him. That's a figure of speech that means millions. And they will be as numerous as the drops of the dew. Verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. God swore in Numbers chapter 25, verse 19, that out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. Out of Jacob, who was it that came that would have dominion? Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Thou, referring to Christ, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And many people are confused, unfortunately, about Melchizedek. And you know, understanding what the very word means, what the name means, might help. Melka in the Hebrew language is king. Zedek is a form of the Hebrew word many of you are familiar with. Zadok, that's the upright or the righteous, those who have already been judged, the justified, if you will, the elect. And who is the king of the elect? Well, you can read about him in Hebrews chapter 7, where he's called the King of Salem. Have you ever heard of Christ referred to as the Prince of Salem, the Prince of Peace? John chapter 8, rich with a multitude of truths. The truth, know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 44 of John chapter 8, Jesus lets it be known very clearly who the Kenites are. He told them there, you are of your father, the devil. And he was a murderer from the beginning. So there you go. And I was going to mention John chapter 8, verse 56, 57, and 58. After Jesus dressed down the Kenites and those that were with them, he told them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they all said, you're not 50 years old. How is it that Abraham rejoiced to see your day? And Jesus told them, before Abraham was, I am. And indeed he was in Genesis. Who was it that met Abraham and received tithes of him? Melchizedek. Jesus was there. Verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. And we're referring to the Lord's day at this point. And you know, there's a cup of wrath that's going to be poured out. Jesus, when he was praying to his Father at Gethsemane prior to the crucifixion, he asked God, isn't there any way that this cup could pass? Many people say that Jesus was having a weak moment and he was praying that he would not have to be crucified. That's not what he was doing at all. He knew that he would fulfill prophecy by being crucified. He knew that the only way that we would have a chance of an eternal life was to go through with the crucifixion. He was asking, is there some other way than the cup of wrath be poured out? The kings, and certainly they will be stricken through, as it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 and the following verses. You've got the 10 crowns. In fact, let's not just limit ourselves to the 10 crowns of Revelation 13. You can take every crown that's in the world and melt them into one at that point in time. Why? Because there will be no need except for one crown, that is for Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I hope you've noticed that every verse in Psalm 110 has a star following it. That star meaning that 99.9% of biblical scholars agree that the subject is Messiah. Verse 6. He shall judge among the heathen, among the nations, if you will. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Well, this sounds awful. Who are all these dead bodies? And Jesus is going to cause dead bodies? You better believe it. I think this is talking specifically about the 7,000 of Revelation chapter 11, verse 13. When the two witnesses ascend, Jesus is descending. And at that time, the 7,000 die. Who are they? They are the 7,000 Nephilim, the fallen angels that are reserved in chains of darkness unto judgment, written of in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. And I mean, they're going to be more than that, though. You better believe it, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20. All of those, except those who overcome, those who don't worship the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. Take part in the first resurrection, and this whom the second death hath no power over them. But then what about the rest of them? The rest of them are dead until the end of the 1,000 years. And I'm not talking physical death here, beloved. We're talking about spiritually dead. There are going to be a lot of spiritually dead. Verse 7, he shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. And this kind of make it to understand that after he's accomplished his mission at the beginning of the Lord's day, envision the Lord stopping after a hard battle, the Armageddon and Haman Gog over with, and there is a cool brook flowing there, and he bows to refresh himself with some water from the brook. Therefore, then, though, his head lifts up in victory. And you know what? He's going to lift up his elect at that time in victory as well. They're privileged to serve with him 1,000 years, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. They're going to have direct access to Jesus Christ in the millennial temple through that 1,000-year period. Not everyone else will have that privilege. Psalm 111 we come to. In fact, Psalm 111, 112, and 113 we're going to see are hallelujah psalms. Praise ye the Lord, translated into English. And the first two, Psalm 111 and 112, of this group of three are acrostic psalms. And at the risk of confusing you, I want you to understand that we're talking about in the Hebrew manuscripts, not as you're looking at it in your King James Version Bible, but in the Hebrew manuscripts, Psalm 111 and 112 have 22 lines. And again, don't try and match this up with your verses or you're going to be confused. I think that we're talking about the manuscripts. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each of these lines of both Psalm 111 and 112 begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet succeedingly. So in other words, the first line in Psalm 111 and 112 begins in the Hebrew with the letter Aleph, which is equal to our letter A. And then so on, the next one, letter B, line 3, C, etc. And of course, I'm using English letters there, of which we have 26, not 22. But again, don't let that confuse you. Psalm 111 is occupied with the works of Yahweh. Psalm 112 with the man who reveres Yahweh, our Lord. With that introduction, let's go with Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah in the Hebrew language. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, or my mind, you can translate, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The upright, again, the just or the Zadok, if you will. The first word, praise, in this verse is not the same word as it is in the second word, praise. The first one is halal in the Hebrew language. It means to shine. It can even mean to celebrate. The second word, praise, is yada, and it means to revere or worship. Verse 2, the works, and this is the subject of this psalm, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Do you seek him out? Do you take pleasure in his word? I know you do, or you wouldn't be watching this program right now. And you know what? When that is the case, when you seek the Lord and he sees you with your Bibles open, wanting to learn more from his word, that's when the blessings of life start to follow. And you know, that is you who take pleasure in his word. Unfortunately, there are many today that don't have time for God. They're too caught up in the ways of the world. The only thing they're interested in is things of the earth. And they're too busy for their heavenly Father. Verse 3, his work, our Father's work, is honorable. That means excellency. And glorious, majestic, and his righteousness endureth forever without end. And there is no doubt about the righteousness of our Heavenly Father. You can depend on it. You can count on it. He's incapable of doing anything unrighteous. Verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered in this letter that he wrote to you. That's what we do as we teach the God's Word here at the chapel. We remember the wonderful works of our Heavenly Father. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. I couldn't help but think about when I read this verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 11, which is there in Acts chapter 2, you have the disciples of Christ as the Holy Spirit came upon them and spoke that cloven tongue language that no matter where you were from in the world or what language you spoke, they understood. And you know what it was that the disciples spoke in that cloven tongue? Acts chapter 2, verse 11. They spoke the wonderful works of God. And you know, that's the same language, that cloven tongue of the Holy Spirit, that the elect will speak as the Holy Spirit speaks through them. You know, we're not supposed to premeditate what we say, but I wouldn't be at all surprised if what the elect speak in that cloven tongue are the wonderful works of God. Verse 5. He hath given meat unto them that fear or revere him. He shall ever be mindful of his covenant. God never forgets his covenant. He never breaks his covenant as long as we keep our part. I like this. He hath given meat unto them that revere him. This is compared to back in Psalm 107, verse 18, you might recall in a lecture or two ago, that fools abhor strong meat. And that's the way it is. Fools abhor strong meat. And you can think of meat as God's Word, getting into His Word. Unfortunately, today we see many of our Christian and brothers and sisters go to church every Sunday. I mean, they're faithful to go to church every Sunday. And they sit there and they listen to the same salvation message over and over and over. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with salvation. It's beautiful. We need those who teach salvation and bring people to the Lord. But a pastor who would go so far as to teach a salvation message every Sunday to a congregation who have already been saved is wasting time. He could be doing more in preparing the pasture, that's to say the meat of God's Word, for his flock. Verse 6, He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen, in other words, the inheritance of the nations. And there will be only one nation in the millennial kingdom. There'll be only one king as well, and that's our Father. And the reward, the inheritance of the elect, Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 26 in the following verses, God says, don't give them an inheritance, referring to the Zadok, the elect, an inheritance in the kingdom, for I, God speaking, am their inheritance. He owns everything. What a fantastic heritage we have coming. Verse 7. The works of his hands are verity, or truth, in other words, and judgment, or justice. Everything that our Father does is truth and judgment. All his commandments are sure. In other words, he is true, he is faithful, and he is also permanent. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His commandments are sure. Do you know them? Have you taken time to study his word to where you know his commandments? Verse 8. They stand fast forever. We're talking about his commandments, his verity, his truth, if you will, and his judgment. They stand fast forever. They're not going to waver or change. And ever and are done in truth and uprightness. They never change, and never does your Heavenly Father. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 tells us that the grass withereth away. the flowers fade, but the Word of God shall never change. You know, there are a lot of things we do in the flesh that are really wasting time concerning our eternal soul. One thing that is never a waste of time as far as your eternal soul is concerned is studying the Word of God, because it is not going to change. It is not vanity. Verse 9. He sent redemption unto His people. He had His redemption, of course, Jesus Christ. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. And note that reverend is His name. We sometimes get mail here at the chapel that makes us chuckle. They'll refer to Pastor Arnold Murray or myself, Dennis Murray, as Reverend Arnold Murray or Reverend Dennis Murray. And then the first sentence of their letter says, I've been studying with Shepherd's Chapel for a long time. That's when we chuckle, because anyone who has studied with the chapel a long time knows that Pastor Arnold Murray or Pastor Dennis Murray really are uncomfortable with being reverenced or called reverend. There's only one who deserves to be revered, that is our Heavenly Father. I don't care who the man is, this man or any other man. You hang around long enough, they're going to let you down. They're going to disappoint you. Your Heavenly Father will never disappoint you. Verse 10, and then we'll stop for the day. The fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That sounds almost like a mirror of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The beginning, there it states, the fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. But fools despise instruction. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. This a good understanding could be translated success. You remember when we started the Deuteronomy book, I told you that all blessings are bound up in living the Word of God. And that verse is saying the same thing. If you want to be successful in life, live the Word of God. And note it said, do it, the commandments. You can't just be a hearer of God's Word. James chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 tell us you have to be a hearer and a doer of God's Word, or else you're deceiving yourself. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. Please don't ask if you have a biblical question. Feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization. We teach God's Word in a positive manner, throwing out negative about others, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We just won't do it. Your question will go unanswered. So remember that. And also, please keep your questions of a biblical nature. And if you're listening by shortwave radio or the internet somewhere around the world and can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to write your questions or mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. And always think on the wonderful works of God. And if you ever have trouble remembering what His wonderful works are, I suggest you learn to pick up the letter He wrote to you and read, because you won't read far until you learn of His righteousness, His truth, and His mercy. And that's important to all of us, particularly the latter, His mercy. We all fall short. We all need His forgiveness. I've got a prayer request again. We did away with the number. We do have these prayer requests. We come to You, Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illnesses in families, problem marriages, Father. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we remember our military troops are in harm's way around the world, protecting our freedoms. Father, watch over them, guide, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, I have Deborah in Oregon. And Deborah asks, who is Deborah in the Bible? What is her role in God's plan? Well, Deborah, you can read about in Judges chapter 4, if you're talking about the Deborah who was a judge of Israel, which I would imagine that's the Deborah you're talking about. There weren't a whole lot of Deborahs, but there were a couple others, I think, in God's Word. But Deborah, when the armies of Israel were being harassed by the king of Canaan, Jabin was the king of Canaan at that time, but the armies of the Canaanites came up, and they had these 900 chariots of iron, they were called. And what they were chariots which were drawn by war horses, but they had about 18 or 24-inch knives, about three of them, on each wheel. And when that wheel was turning around, those knives were going around like an egg beater. And you talk about put the fear in some foot soldiers when they saw those coming, it did. And in fact, none of the armies of Israel, the men, would go up against these armies. And who did they choose to lead them? And Deborah said, go. And they said, we'll go if you'll lead. And Deborah, oh, what a woman she was. She led the armies of Israel into battle against them. It's also written, and you have those male chauvinists who say that women should sit in church and keep their mouths shut. That's not what God's Word says. They're misunderstanding a couple of verses in the New Testament. Deborah was a prophetess. It's written in Judges chapter 4. Do you know what a prophet or a prophetess, what their function is, their mission? To speak the word of God. And Deborah certainly capable of doing so. Christopher in Georgia, what does it mean the meek will inherit the earth? And we're talking about the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, one of the Beatitudes. I think there are eight. Don't ever forget there are eight contrasting woes to the eight Beatitudes. All the Beatitudes begin with the word blessed, as it's translated in the English in the King James Version Bible. You could translate it how happy, and it states that how happy are or blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek means those who are humble. Jesus teaches in several places in the New Testament that if we humble ourselves, that we will be, that God will exalt us. But if we exalt ourselves, prepare to be abased or brought low. You either humble yourself or God will humble you, is the lesson. Tommy in Louisiana, where in the Bible can I find that we should not eat pork? The health laws of what is clean to eat and what is not clean to eat, you'll find in Leviticus chapter 11 for one place. Verse 7 of Leviticus 11 is specific that we're not to eat swine's flesh. And also in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 4 and 5, we learn that those who eat swine's flesh are like smoke in God's nose. Have you ever got a good whiff of smoke in your nose? It's painful. It hurts. And it's annoying. And that's what those who eat pork are to our Heavenly Father. He said, "Swine is unclean. Don't eat it." Eddie in Texas, please give me scripture where it says he reduced Satan to ashes. Well, it doesn't say past tense, but it does say that he will reduce Satan to ashes in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 17 and 18. In Ezekiel 28, Satan is called the King of Tyre, one of his many names, one of his many roles, if you will. But we learn there in Ezekiel 28 that God created Satan the full pattern, full of beauty and wisdom. I mean, he was perfect. He's a good-looking rascal, too. But he promoted him to where he would be the cherub that protects the mercy seat. And did he cherish that role? No. He got all puffed up in himself. That means he got on an ego trip. And he didn't want to protect the mercy seat. He wanted to sit on the mercy seat, which is a place reserved for Jesus Christ. And for that, as it's written in Ezekiel 28, verse 17 and 18, it states that God will bring forth fire from the midst of thee, referring to Satan, and he will bring him to ashes. That's future. That's when he goes into the lake of fire. And in Arizona, I was told that God is in charge of us and everything. If a woman gets raped, that is all right because God's in charge. I don't believe this is true. How do I respond to that? I know it's the evil in the world. Then respond to when someone says something as ignorant as that, just exactly the way you responded to me. You don't believe that's true. You know that it's evil in the world. And there are evil people that do evil things. So, and don't blame God for every evil, wicked thing that happens in the world. He created his children, for the most part, with free will. You know, what would you want it to be? That everyone would be a bunch of like robots walking around. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. No, he gave us free will. You have a choice. You can follow him, our Father, or you can follow Satan. Unfortunately, a great number of the folks in this generation quite evidently have chosen to follow Satan. Listen to the evening news, and if you don't believe me, but it's dangerous to blame God for every evil that occurs, and anyone who does that should read Jeremiah chapter 23. You don't say, "What burden has God placed on us today?" Because if you say that, God said, I'll disown you. I'll make that burden come on you for sure. Don't say the burden of the Lord, as the false prophets were doing. Gary in Florida, please give me scripture so I can share with my brother that we are not to get baptized twice. The danger of being baptized twice is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, 5, and 6, where we learn that once we come to knowledge, we come to the truth, and we are saved, in other words. But then we fall short that we shouldn't try and be saved again. That's like re-crucifying Jesus Christ. And, you know, he did a good job of the saving. We're the ones that have a problem staying on the right course. So when you mess up, don't put Christ on the cross again. Once was enough, for goodness sake. So don't re-crucify Christ by being baptized again. The teaching there by Paul in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6 is that's what repentance is for. yeah, baptism, you know, that doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again. I wish it was that easy. It's not. After you're baptized, when you fall short, though, the course is repentance, and that's the beauty of Christianity. Janine in either Michigan or Montana, I can't make it out for sure. When we get married, do we need a marriage certificate, or is it okay to be married in the eyes of our Father? In ancient Bible times, when a man spread his skirt over a woman, meaning they had intercourse, and they shared the same bed, if you will, they were married. In fact, is in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, the Lord married Jerusalem by spreading his skirt over her. Today, we teach here at the chapel that if children are a possibility, we recommend that a legal civil marriage license be obtained. That protects the rights of the children, and therefore that is a good idea to do if children are a possibility. Many elderly folks find themselves alone after their spouse has passed away, and many would try and bind them to that loneliness by making it to where they would lose their benefits and lose that benefit and this benefit if they remarried. I think God is much wiser than what we think we are, and that in His eyes there's nothing wrong with the elderly couple not being lonely. Sue in Florida. In which Bible translation can I find a notation indicated by a star referring that the verse is about Messiah? Well, we just covered Psalm 110 in our lecture today. Every verse in Psalm 110 is followed by the star that we were talking about. Now, not in your Bible, not all Bibles have that. Most King James Version Bibles do. So check out any of the verses in Psalm 110. Should have a star there if your Bible is one that has the stars. And of course, all the stars, you're going to find them in the Old Testament. And that helps us learn what scripture in the Old Testament is about Christ. You know, many churches teach, oh gosh, we don't want to get into the Old Testament. You know, ever since Christ was crucified on the cross, we don't need to study the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. Well, that's not what the New Testament itself even says. The Old Testament is our schoolmaster that brought us unto Christ. The first star that you'll find in God's Word, if your Bible is one that has that, you'll find the first verse that appears, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The first prophecy of the Bible. And God is dressing down Eve and the serpent for what they did in the Garden of Eden. And He tells them, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed, referring to the woman, and the serpent's seed. And it shall bruise his heel. The seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of Christ. It certainly did that when they nailed him to the cross. But he, referring to the woman's seed, Christ, will bruise his head. That's still future. And I look forward to watching as Christ bruises the head of Satan. John from Royal Oak, Michigan. First, I want to thank you for spreading the Word of God, as it is a blessing to all, and thank you for that. Wanted to ask if you believe the separation of the land masses occurred during Noah's flood, only because the African animals that were discovered in the USA, and John, I think, is referring to a documentary that the chapel has called the Ashfall Flats. No, I actually believe that the separation of the land masses occurred at the katabole, which is a Greek word that means the foundations of the earth, is how it's translated in the New Testament. But when that happened was at Satan's rebellion. And God shook the earth, as it's written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, I believe it is. He's going to shake it again, but next time it's not going to just be earth that he shakes. It's going to be heaven and earth. Jeremy in Iowa, when you were born by a woman, would we be free of our sins when we were angels of the first heaven and earth age? And I'm going to say yes, and you know that is the reason for the second earth age, that we be born, God's children, be born in the flesh. He didn't want to destroy, you see, a third of his children that followed Satan in the first earth age. And that's the reason that we have the second earth age, all souls, except for those who refuse to be born a woman, to be born in the flesh. And you said, while we are in, what was this? Where are our angel bodies while we are humans here on earth? Well, they're within your flesh body. Paul did some beautiful teaching on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, start along about verse 40, where we learn we have a celestial, our spiritual body, and a terrestrial, our flesh body. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, good teaching on two bodies. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. How do I know that? Because you're watching this program. You haven't turned the channel. God loves you because you seek Him and knowledge of Him in the letter He wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. There's one thing most important, though, beloved, and it's this. Stay in His Word every day. You know, every day in your Father's Word is a good day. Even when you got trouble in your life, do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.